If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to use some very familiar verses this morning, but I think they're familiar there for a reason. We read them often, and we need to try to understand what they say to us. I will read Philippians chapter 4 from 4 to 13, but it's basically verse 11 that I want to preach on this morning. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, so that your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learnt and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, but have learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's far. May God bless the reading of his word. That verse 11 that is probably very familiar to you is the verse I want to speak on. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You're in the middle of this chapter. Somehow we have this amazing verse. Have you learned how to be content, or are we still learning? I'm still learning. And so this message is more, I think, for me than maybe for you. But I am still learning and trying to be content in whatsoever circumstance we find ourselves in. If you think of the word content, in the dictionary it says like this, it's satisfied with or with something. Satisfied with your lot in life. Satisfied with what actually, in a Christian way, we could say, I'm satisfied with the way God has made me. I'm satisfied with the gifts he has given me. I'm satisfied with the illnesses or the struggles he has given me. Basically, that's what you would say in a Christian way. Really, it's an abiding peace or confidence, regardless of what God has given you. The word learned, though, I think is very important. The Apostle Paul says here to the Philippians that he has learned this. How do you learn something that we so would like to have, but we don't know how to get there? I think most of us would say, well, it comes through experience or it comes through the struggles of life, right? But that word learned is very important. Because I don't think that spiritual contentment is something that you have the moment you accept Christ, now I'm going to be totally content. I really don't believe that's totally true. I really think as life goes on for us, we get to that point, and I hope we get to that point, where we have learned to be content. And it's very often through the difficult experiences that we learn that. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Thus far. Paul tells Timothy here that godliness with contentment is a great gain. It's a great gain. I believe contentment is huge, and not only in your life, but I think in us as your pastor's lives. I think the first place where you should find contentment is in pastor's lives. Because you know why? If we as your pastors aren't content, I don't think you will get it either. That's a huge responsibility, but I believe it carries down as you see others being content. We that stand in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday, we need to be content. And I want to share different things about contentment. I think I have 6 points this morning. But the first thing about contentment, and before I get to any points, the first thing I want to tell you about contentment is you cannot separate contentment and purity. If you are living a sinful life, you will never ever be content. It's impossible. They go hand in hand. We must never forget that the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. He is our real source of power, and He is the one who enables us. And we must not grieve or quench Him with unholy lives. If you are trying to live a life of content and living in sin, it will not happen. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So my first point of contentment is this. Be content with the Word of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he said what? Preach the Word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is the first point of contentment. Because he says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's coming. I think it has already come. They shall turn away from their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables, or into fiction, we could say. So my first point is this. Be content with the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God, it's supposed to bring us contentment. It should bring us peace, an abiding peace that the world cannot offer or does not offer. We need to know the Word of God. We need to try to understand the Word of God. And we need to accept the Word of God as it is written. We cannot try to change the Word of God to suit our lifestyles or to suit our human flesh, to satisfy that flesh. It will not happen. It cannot happen. We need to discipline our minds to think. Think about the Word of God. Understand the Word of God. It is so important in our lives. We need to be believers that believe the Word of God and preach distinctives and doctrine because they are the biblical truth. And we need to do that over and over. And we need to get that over and over into our minds. I remember a school teacher I had when I went to school. I think it was in grade 11 or 12. And he would say the same thing over and over and over. And one day I asked him, "Why are you doing it over and over and over? I heard it yesterday." And he said, "Well, because the more I punch it into your mind, it's going to stick in there." And that's what the Word of God, that's why we have to do it over and over and over, right? That it sticks in there. It gets into there. We forget so easy. We must preach the word of God fearlessly, faithfully, fruitfully, fully. And you know what? If we as your pastors don't get excited to preach the word of God, there's something wrong with us, because it's the greatest message ever told. We need to get excited. We need to proclaim that word. It's not our word. It's God's word. We need to preach it as it is. And if it hits us, it hits us. We are sinful people that human nature needs to be told. In Acts 20, verses 26 and 26, Paul talks about he hopes that when he comes to the end of his life, he has declared all the counsel of God. And I think that is our pastor's prayer, that we would preach all of it. My second point is this. Are you content with who you are? Now, maybe that's a big question, but do you like yourself? When you looked into the mirror this morning and you saw that beautiful face staring back at you, did you like yourself? Or did you say, like me, I don't know if I look very good, but you kind of go like, try to do your hair a little bit at least, a little bit of hair I got left. You try to do them a little bit. My wife was asked to laugh at me. The first thing in the morning I do, I get up and I go to the mirror and I comb my hair. She says, there's nothing to comb anyhow. But you try to make your image the best that you can, right? Do you like what you see? What do you think was the secret of the Apostle Paul's ministry? You know, he didn't have the outgoing personality of Peter. He didn't have the speaking ability of Apollos. He was a rough exterior. He didn't even compare to the Apostle John. John was a gentle person. But it says in Romans 1 verse 15, he says, I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel. I always think the Apostle Paul was content to serve the Lord where he was with what he was. With what he had. He could not, nor can you, nor can I, be somebody else. If we could ever get over that, somehow we have this tendency to think, oh, I'd like to be like that person or that person. You know, I actually thought of, when I thought of this, I thought it would be interesting if you could be the person that you so admire, but then you'd only find out, oh, actually that person wanted to be me. Wouldn't that be interesting? Second Corinthians 10, verse 12. Second Corinthians 10, 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Interesting verse, isn't it? Now, being content with yourself doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else. That's not what I'm saying. We need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit at all times in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. But we can't always be envious and jealous about the way somebody else is, or somebody else gets to do something, or they look so good at what they do. If you look at all the people in Scripture, they all had different jobs. If we do what God wants us to do, then we should be able to encourage others when they get to do something, when they get to use their gifts. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. I think this is maybe why the Apostle Paul had learned how to be content. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet, or am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed or given upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Those are beautiful verses. It wasn't really the Apostle Paul, it was the grace of God working in and through him. He says he was the least of the apostles, but he tried hard. You know, if we're in love with Jesus Christ, if our lives and our focus is on him, not so much on me or on yourselves, then we will be content. Just to be in his service and just to be a part of his body of believers. And it will make you glad. It will put a smile on your face. He has called you to a certain place, to a certain thing. You are not here by accident. God calls you. He has made you exactly as he wanted to. We are all made in his image. And yet you can see all the people in the world, we're all alike, and yet we all look different. I know you by your face, right? Isn't that an amazing God like we have? And he did it exactly the way he wanted to, and he did it perfectly. So I want to encourage you this morning, be content with yourself. Quit wishing you were somebody else. Just ask God that you can use the gifts he has given you. And you might as well quit wishing. You know why? It's not going to happen anyhow. It just ain't going to happen. Leads me straight to my third point. Contentment with your spouse. Now that's a tough one. Are you content with your spouse? I don't know. Over the years of ministry, I don't know how often I could tell you, sometimes couples get married, and 3 months after they're married, they wish they would have married somebody else. Did you have those thoughts? How we need to heed the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Even Solomon, although he didn't practice what he preached, he actually said that himself. He emphasized we should be content with our spouse. Your wife, your husband, has to be your best friend besides the Lord Jesus Christ, has to be your best friend. I know there's situations where that doesn't work in life. I realize that. But for those marriages that are here today, you need your spouse as your best friend. Only Jesus Christ, God, comes before her. Before him. Give him quality time. Laugh with them. Cry with them. One of the biggest things I have found out in life is don't keep secrets from them. You cannot. Do not keep secrets from your spouse. You'll never be content if you do. You can't be. Honesty is huge, huge when it comes to marriage. There is nothing this side of heaven that is better than a Christian home where a husband and wife love each other. But the opposite is also true. There is nothing worse on this side of heaven than a husband and wife don't like each other. Give them some time. Give your spouse some time. The odd time I'll even do that. I'll try to go to a greenhouse with my wife. She loves to go greenhouse shopping. You know what? I don't even know a difference between, I say between dandelion and rose, but I do know a difference between that. But me and plants, I can hardly tell you from one plant to the next, and she loves her plants. And so the odd time I'll just say, or she'll say, can we go? I said, sure, let's just go look at some plants. I'll just go along. But it makes me feel content, and I think it's important, I just give that illustration, that we do things that your spouse wants to do. Do things for them. Go with them. I don't nearly do that enough. But anyhow, we need to express those things to your spouse. Wives, when your husband comes home from work, or even if you're retired, when they come home, say hi, greet him with a friend, or like a friend, like, this is my best friend. Don't take him for granted. And the wife needs to know that her husband is content with her. And even if she does put on a few pounds, that's okay, man, that's okay. Somebody said to me, well, that just gives you more pounds to love. That's the truth. It's okay if the wife puts on a few pounds. Sometimes we men think our wives are supposed to be so perfect. They're just humans. We need to realize that. Just do as many things as you can together. Appreciate each other. It's very important because you know what? It gives you contentment. It gives you peace. That's what we need to do. Life is very short. Take the time now to appreciate what you have. It's gone before you know it. The fourth point is this, contentment with your pay. The Apostle Paul told Timothy what in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8? He says, the love of money is the root of all evil. But in verse 8 he says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. 1 Timothy 6:8. Are you content with just having food and raiment? That's a huge verse, isn't it? Money causes a great deal of discontentment in our world. Being content with what we have is a constant battle, I think, for all of us. There's nothing wrong with making money. We need to make money. We need to work. Realize that. But while we're doing that, and even wanting more is not necessarily totally wrong. As long as you're content today with what you have. The size of your salary is not nearly as critical as the set of your heart. The heart is way more important. But it's a battle for us. You know why that's such a battle for us? Because we live in a world of discontent. The world is searching for contentment in money, bigger homes, car, whatever. More of this, more of that. The world is searching for contentment in that, and you won't find it. You won't find it in that. You can't. But it does wear on us as Christians. It does. Because we have to work for a living. And then it wears on us. John D. Rockefeller, probably one of the wealthiest men ever lived in this world, someone once asked him, so how much did it take till you were satisfied? You know what he said? Hasn't happened yet. I'm waiting for more. And isn't that the way most of us are? Always wanting more. What we have never seems to be enough. We find ourselves so driven to be the best and to have the best that it becomes difficult for us to relax and enjoy what we have. We need to appreciate what we have, and we need to thank God for what we have today. Because you know what? He owns it all anyhow. He can take it all away so quickly. Your bank accounts, they could vanish in a moment. So we need to always remember that. Always remember that. But dissatisfaction with our lot in life often drives people to abandon the measure of material success and peace of mind. And that is something that we should have as Christians. We should have that peace of mind. But usually we want more. If you just think of discontentment, is that's what Satan used to get Eve way back in the garden. He said, there's something that God is holding out on you. He's holding it out on you, so don't you want that? And it hasn't changed. We're still the same today. Satan gave the impression that God was holding out on something on her. It was a lie. A total lie. But it's a struggle for us. I believe it's a struggle. Turn to Luke 12, verse 15. Jesus said this himself. I didn't say this. Jesus did. Luke 12, 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Did you know that? I think we all know that. I think we're reminded of that. Our life does not consist in the things that we possess. Yet we often think it does. Isn't a satisfied life that is built upon God, who possesses all things, isn't that much better? I know we're bombarded by advertisements around us that you need this, you need that, you have to have that. This new gadget on the market, you need it. They always blur the difference between need and greed. We struggle with keeping up with the Joneses. Oh, now they're building a 6-car garage. Well, I'm going to build a 7-car garage. I hope not. But sometimes we have this idea in our minds that we need to do that. We need to learn to accept joyfully what God has given us and where He has placed us. He has given us so much. And if we recognize that everything comes from His hand, I believe peace and contentment will come. When we recognize He will supply our needs, because He promises us that, I will supply all your needs. And you know what? We don't actually need our greeds, right? It's just the needs that we need. Fifth point, content with the way God answers prayer. Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Isn't that a promise? That's a beautiful promise. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock and shall be opened unto you. One of the greatest promises in the Bible, right there. Do you trust it? Do you believe it? Have there not been times in your life when you have prayed and it seems like God didn't even hear you? I'll give you an example. A loved one's sick. Your mother, your dad, or your brother, your sister, or whatever, your child. They go to the hospital and they find whatever, oh, there's something wrong here. We're going to have to do surgery. It doesn't look good. So you start to pray. And you pray. And you pray. And your loved one just keeps getting worse. You pray for healing. You pray for something that God will do to make your loved one better. It's amazing. Sometimes God does. It's amazing. Sometimes He'll answer your prayer and your loved one gets better. God is good, you say. But the next time you do that, and They don't get better. They just keep getting worse and worse. So you pray some more, your loved one gets worse and worse. Finally, when you're totally exhausted, when you know this can't go on, you see your loved one can't suffer anymore, finally you pray for death, and then God answers with a yes. It seems that the promise was only reliable when you started asking for death. So what's this it? Ask and it. We need to be clear on this, because if we're not, we're going to become discontent. If we don't know what it means, we will become think he's unfaithful. You know what the it is? It's God's gracious, saving presence. Sometimes it comes with miraculous healing. Sometimes it comes with progressive illness. Sometimes it comes with depressing failure. It comes in many different ways. But our Heavenly Father's saving presence is always there. That's his promise. It'll come in different ways, but it comes. Even and especially when he says no. His saving presence will still come, even when your prayer is different. Someone wrote like this: I asked for strength that I might achieve. He gave me weakness that I might learn obedience. I asked for health that I might do great things. He gave me a sickness that I might do better things. I received nothing I asked for, but I got everything I hoped for. I finally realized that God answered my prayer. God will respond to all our requests with a yes of saving love, always. And that love might not always come in the way we have sought or we asked, but we can be assured it will always come. And since God answers our requests with a gift of love, we can make these requests with thanksgiving, like I read in Philippians chapter 4. Make all your requests with thanksgiving. Sometimes we need to remember that. That is huge in finding contentment, is being thankful for what you have. Thankful for his promises. Thank you for his amazing grace, for his amazing love. You know, we can take our heart to God anytime, and he wants to fill it with his contentment, with his peace. Fill our hearts and minds. So do that. Genuine communication with God results in godliness with contentment. The exercise of prayer brings the joy of peace. And we all need that. You know, this thing, peace, we seek so much and so hard for, is sometimes hard to get. Or how do you really get it? And for me, I have to admit to you, sometimes it's embarrassment for me to... I meet someone, and I haven't seen that person for a while, and the name is gone. Does it happen to you? Maybe not you younger people, but to us older people, yeah. Then you start making conversation with this person, and you're talking, and my mind just racking. Okay, what's your name? What's your name? What's your name? Finally, I give up, and I just keep talking, and that person probably might not notice that I don't know their name. Like, I know most of your names, but the odd time it happens to me. And then I go home. I go in my room or my office or whatever I do. I sit down at the table and talk to my wife. And all of a sudden, there it is. That's who that was. It happened to you? That's how you get God's peace. You can't go searching for it, but when you just all of a sudden relax and let him fill you, there it is. And you don't even know you got it. God's peace and contentment, you won't find by going looking for it. Only when you start devoting yourself to somebody else or something else, all of a sudden, there it is. I got it. Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And he says this, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, 29. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. How difficult it is. We struggle so hard to find something, and then it comes so easy. Take my yoke upon you, he says. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. One more point. Contentment in grief and death. Mark 14, 36. Mark 14, 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. For me, it's always hard to see Jesus overwhelmed with sorrow. For me, it's hard to see anybody in deep distress. Deep misery and pain is often found in hospitals, funeral homes. And most of us don't like to go there because such things call for privacy. And also because the sight of it brings us, gets us to see our own vulnerability so easy. Still, it's especially hard for me to see Jesus this way. He was perfect. His connection to him and God the Father, they were so close that he could say we are one. And that's why God's peace flowed through him. He could raise the dead. Yet here it seems like his own spirits were so low. We like to think that a strong relationship with the Lord is what protects us from such misery. Yet when we read this verse, you can almost feel how Jesus was hurting. Abba, Father, all things are possible, he says. They are. Take away this cup. Take it away. I don't want to do this. Then he says, though nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. It's not what I want, he says finally, but it's what you want. So that tells us that faith in God provides the only way to live, a powerful way to live. At exactly the right moment of sorrow to the point of death, Jesus acts with great power. That same power that had cast out the demons, that same power that had raised the dead, he surrenders and he says, Lord, whatever you want. It's one of the greatest statements of contentment in all of Scripture. And we're supposed to express that same divine power by accepting difficulties that he places in our lives that we cannot change. When our path goes through the valley of the shadow of death, it is God's will that we walk it. Psalm 23, that familiar psalm. Most of us probably know it off by heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Just listen as I read that, what contentment is found in this chapter. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sometimes it's amazing when I read this that our enemies can be at the Lord's table with us. Not that we want them there, but they seem to cling to us. Some of the enemies could be like poverty or they even want to destroy us at the last moment. Evil desires, whatever, these things, they want to destroy us at the last moment in life. They almost like they want to disqualify us from God's presence. But the good news is that these enemies do not need to be removed in order for us to enjoy God's fellowship. God continually spreads his blessings before us, even if there are others who want to destroy us. He restores the soul. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. And I sometimes wonder, is that why the Apostle Paul could say he was always content? It didn't matter to him what the circumstances were. It didn't matter what was around him. He knew one thing, and that was this, that God would take care of him regardless of what happened to his body. And finding contentment in that, brothers and sisters, is huge. He said he had learned to be content, Paul said, in whatsoever state he was in. And when he got down to the end of his life, you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. Familiar verses. This is what he wrote. For I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, or my race, we could say. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's contentment. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, I know it's a big challenge for all of us to be content with your word, how you answer prayer, with who we are, through grief, through sorrows and struggles. Father, I pray that each one of us would find that contentment that we so desire. Oh, Father, we pray for peace within our hearts today. Peace that only you can give. We thank you for the words the Apostle Paul left us. He had learned to be content. May we learn that as well, Father. In your name we pray, thanking you. Amen.
Stand. standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
Standing on the promises.
I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
Standing on the promises.
I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
Standing on the promises.
I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
Standing on the promises.
I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
Standing on the promises.
I'm standing on the promises of God.
Thank you for that singing. That was a blessing. God bless you for that. Contentment does not require a formula. It requires an attitude of discipline and dependence. So the next time life seems so unfair to you, or you feel the pressure to keep up with the world, ask God to help you to be content. Ask him for the strength to endure. Ask him if you can get to that point where you can say the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That is my prayer for all of you today. Thank you for coming. May you leave here in peace today, knowing that we trust God that he will take care of us. Shall we bow for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. May that peace be with you. God bless you. Thanks again.